you all will now turn with me to the insert that is inside the bulletin, you will find our scripture passage for today. We are continuing our series where we are walking through the first seven chapters of the book of Daniel, and we are in Daniel 6 today, and I will be reading a selection of verses from Daniel 6, which you see printed there, verses 1 through 5, 10 through 12, and 19 through 23. Hear now God's word, beginning in Daniel 6, 1 through 5. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel, unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." In verse 19, and to the end, through 23. Then, at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone.
Morning.
God is good
all the time. God is good.
I may just keep interjecting things like that because you are not just 15 minutes early, you're an hour and 15 minutes early. Did it feel like that this morning when you woke up? Yes, I got a huge amen on that. Yes, it felt like that for me as well. I am so thankful for this church. For 2.5 years, Franklin Church has been hosting us and blessing us with the use of their space. And I mentioned at our Ash Wednesday service that Pastor Mike was in the hospital. He was in AFib. And I just want to communicate to you, because I don't know if we had that, he's doing well now, and he was able to, he spent 8 hours in the, oh, there he is, there's Pastor Mike, let's give him a hand. Pastor Mike, we love you. Great to have action. And I told Pastor Mike that if he indeed showed up this early before his service, that the prophet would be honored in his hometown, or at least the preacher would. So, Mike, we love you, we're grateful for this church. I'm grateful for you, this church, NAPC, and for just for you coming and being here, and it's a joy to worship together. And as we're looking at God's Word, We are in Daniel chapter 6. Most of you know we've been in this series, walking through the book of Daniel, the first half of it. And the book of Daniel is a book about exile, about being in a place that is either hostile toward faith or is, at the very least, really looking down upon faith. And we find ourselves increasingly in that situation today in the 21st century in America. And so we have a lot to learn from Daniel and from his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we've been learning from them. And here in Daniel chapter 6, we find our protagonist, this faithful man. He is now in his 80s. He has been serving in the Babylonian Empire and then in the Medo-Persian Empire for 70 years. And he has this one last hurdle that he needs to clear. And this chapter, even though we're going to go into, there's a whole other half of the book of Daniel. We're going to just cover Daniel chapter 7 that God gives to Daniel. We're only going to look at one chapter of that, Daniel chapter 7. But this is the end of the narrative of Daniel's life. And so it's the very end, and he has this one last hurdle that he is going to overcome. Now, if you notice, and I do want you to open up your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6, because we're going to go through the whole chapter. If you notice, this sounds a lot like Daniel chapter 3, especially, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are faced with the choice of either worshiping this statue of Nebuchadnezzar being thrown into the fiery furnace. There are a lot of similarities here. Well, how do we learn as human beings? One of the best ways that we learn, one of the most important ways we learn is by what?
Repetition.
Repetition, exactly. We learn by repetition. And so you can picture Daniel, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writing this down centuries ago and thinking, okay, I need to include this because future generations of believers in the living God need to know that for their entire lives, as long as they are on this side of glory, they will face challenges. They will face hurdles. It doesn't matter how old you get. You might be in your 80s. You still have things to do and choices to make in how you honor the living God. And the same was true for Daniel. And so we are going to look at how Daniel is faithful in the midst of a very difficult position, even though by this time he is, if you'll excuse the phrase, an old geezer. He's quite old, and yet he's still faithful, and we have a lot to learn from him. So let's pray, and then we'll take a look at the text. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning grateful that we can gather and worship. We are grateful for Franklin Church, for their kingdom-mindedness to share their space with us. And Lord, we think of being here peacefully and worshiping without any real fears of something happening, of some great disruption to our worship service. And we think of brothers and sisters in Christ in the Ukraine this morning. We pray for peace. We pray that the Russian army would be repelled. We pray that you would bring about a miraculous end to hostilities in that part of our world. We pray, Lord, for the refugees who are flowing over into Poland and other nations. We pray that you would provide and that you would use your faithful sons and daughters in Christ to help in the provision for those refugees. We lift up our world, Lord, and we pray for peace. And we pray now that you would draw us into your presence, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us, that you would fill me, that I might speak the words that you want me to speak, and that you would convict us and encourage us to be more like Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are 4 points that I'm going to make this morning, and you can follow along on the back of where the scripture is in that little insert in your bulletin. The first point that I'm going to make is verses 1 through 5. We have same Daniel, different king. Okay, it's the same Daniel, it's a new king. This is the third king that Daniel is serving under, and his name is Darius. And we learn throughout this chapter that Darius's power is not exactly the same kind of power that King Nebuchadnezzar had. You get the sense in the first few chapters of Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar was an unlimited monarch. Whatever he said went. If he said off with your head came off. No matter what he wanted, he got it. Darius, on the other hand, is a man who needs to build some measure of consensus. And so it says that he sets over the kingdom 120 satraps, and over them three high officials. And so you'll notice throughout the chapter that these are men that he is trying to build consensus with, perhaps so that he can rule peacefully. And it says that Daniel is one of these three high officials. And the reason why Daniel is in place, in verse 2, it says, so that the king might suffer no loss. Did you know that governments tend to be corrupt? Anybody know that? Did I hear an amen? That does happen, okay? That happens in foreign countries. That happens in our country. That happened centuries ago where Daniel lived. And yet Daniel was a man of integrity. And so it says that so that the king might suffer no loss, he was placed in charge. Well, that suggests that the other officials, the other satraps, were men who could be bought or perhaps who took a little grift here and there. Daniel was not that kind of man. Because Darius knew that, he put him in charge. It says that he became distinguished, in verse 3, above all the high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was within him. Now, that probably speaks to both his own integrity and his own administrative talents. He's obviously a gifted leader. It also describes the gifts that he has that come from who? Come from God alone, okay? Your gifts, too, do not come because you are so good and so valuable, but because the Lord has gifted you with those talents. He has an excellent spirit in him. And so the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And this made the high officials and satraps jealous, as it often does. And perhaps it was because they wanted more money. Perhaps it was just because they wanted power that Daniel had. But what it says is that they sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. And this is amazing. They could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. This is pretty remarkable. He is in his 80s, okay? They have searched all of his social media posts, all the way back to when he was in college. They checked his Twitter feed. There's nothing that they can use to cancel Daniel. And he is in his 80s, and he's still serving faithfully. Do you know that we have people in our church who are still serving faithfully, and they're in their 80s? Can I get a praise the Lord for that?
Praise the Lord!
That's a wonderful, wonderful gift. We have deacons, elders who serve. We have people who make meals. We have people who serve in Reset and in other ministries. And it really is remarkable that we have folks who are doing that. And that's what we're supposed to be doing, right? I mean, it should be that remarkable because that's what we're supposed to be doing. I was just talking to a relatively new member earlier this week, and he had just spent some time in Florida with his wife, and he visited a friend who had moved there, and their whole 365 days a year, what they do is they golf and they drive around in a golf cart. And what this man was telling me is it's all well and good for them, but for him, he wants to be engaged in life. And he wants to serve the Lord. And I just said, man, that's a great model for us, following in Daniel's footsteps. And it doesn't matter how high or low you are. You don't have to be the highest official in the kingdom like Daniel to be faithful in the work that God has put before you, no matter how low you are. And so Daniel is doing that, and he's doing it with such integrity that all of these people who are looking for a way to condemn him can find no way to condemn him. Brothers and sisters, I think we would give a very, very good witness to the world if the same were true of us. You know, people searched and were looking for ways that we might be shady or might have done something that was compromising and could find nothing. May that be true of us. May it be said of us, we are faithful and no error or fault was found in us. And so, what they do is they say, since we can't find any corruption in him, well, let's find it then in connection with the law of his God. So we can't find anything that he's done wrong. Let's see the God he worships. The God he worships has certain requirements of him. Let's try to get him in trouble because of that. And I have another question for you today. Is that true in our world, that people try to do that? I think the answer to that question is actually yes. And I have great sympathy for those who work in environments in the corporate world or elsewhere where there is pressure to compromise on your Christian faith. I know that not everybody is in that situation, but I do know that many are. And I would say that also for students who are in situations where you're facing tremendous pressure to conform to what the rest of the world believes. I've had multiple conversations in the last couple weeks about this very thing. In fact, last Sunday in our small group, sort of out of the blue, somebody came out with this and said, you know, I'm having a really hard time because these things that are being taught, and there's this perspective of right think, and if you don't conform with the right think, then you really are exposed. And what led out of that discussion was this, we were talking about maybe a forum to discuss these kinds of things together as a church safely so that we might, I don't know, figure out what we do and how to draw lines and where to draw those lines. But my point is simply that there are many in our world and in our church who face those kinds of challenges. And there are places where we can discuss this in Bible studies and elsewhere, but it's a difficult situation. That is Daniel's situation. The people who are against him want to find a way to condemn him according to the law of his God. And so we come to point two. In verses 6 through 9, this is really the same temptation in a different form that we've seen throughout the book of Daniel. It's the temptation to identify with the values of the kingdom that are opposed to the values of the kingdom of God. In other words, the city of man versus the city of God. That was how Augustine put it. Okay, these two separate colliding values, and what do you do? Well, Daniel is going to be faced with a temptation. So the high officials and the satraps, they come by agreement to the king, it says, and they say to him in their flattering voices, "O king, live forever. We think that you should sign something and establish an ordinance, an injunction, that whoever makes a petition to any god or any man except to you for the next 30 days should be cast into the den of lions." So in other words, if anybody in the whole kingdom would pray to somebody other than you or ask of something other than you, like to God, then they should be thrown into the den of lions. Because Darius, as the king, represented the Persian gods. He was like the mediator of the gods. And so they thought, this is a great idea, king. You sign this, and for the next 30 days, anybody who prays or asks something other than of you will be thrown into this den of lions. What could go wrong, they said. Now, at this point, we learn that Darius is not exactly the sharpest tool in the shed. There are a lot of questions that might have arisen at that point. Like, why do you want me to do this? Or, where's Daniel? Where did he go? And why is he not advising me? He's the one that I count on the most. Why has he been excluded from this particular conversation? Now, there might be other reasons why Darius went ahead with this. One of them, as I alluded to earlier, might have been that he was trying to unify his rulers. And, you know, to be in partnership with them and to not create dissent, he went along with it. Certainly they appealed to his ego, because wouldn't it be nice if I were the only one that anybody could come to ask for anything? At any rate, he decides that this is, in fact, something that should happen. And so And so he signs it into existence, and it says, "Now, O king, establish the injunction." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. And this is the problem, then, that Daniel faces. It is a very similar temptation to ones we've heard earlier, of either breaking the first commandment to have no other gods before you, or getting in trouble and running afoul of the law. And so, we find then in verses 10 through 18, humble courage and a very, very faithful God. That's point three. Humble courage, faithful God. I want us to look back and remember how long Daniel has been exhibiting this kind of humble courage. Okay? Remember, you remember in Daniel chapter 1 when he was vying for veggies. He was wanting to have veggies instead of the, you know, the filet of the king's table, because he didn't want to, he wanted to remain sharp. He didn't want to compromise himself. He didn't want to take on all the luxuries of the Babylonian kingdom so he could remain faithful to God. That was when he was quite young. And I want to speak to you who are young in the room. The few of you who have gotten up early this morning to come and hear God's word, okay? You might look up to some people in our church, maybe it's your parents, maybe it's someone else, and think, wow, you know, they look like they are really faithful. When I grow up, I want to be a faithful Christian man, I want to be a faithful Christian woman. If that's you, here's the secret. Start being a faithful Christian today. Daniel was faithful at a young age. And that faithfulness became a habit that he never got out of. If you want to grow up to be a faithful Christian woman, a faithful Christian man, start being faithful today. Start doing the things that you know, Lord willing, it appears that you're doing now. You know, reading God's word, being in fellowship with other Christian students, and coming to worship with your parents, and doing those kinds of things. And praise God, I see that happening in our church. And I hear stories about this, and it just encourages me so much. I'll just share one with you. There's a girl in our church who is in fifth grade, and she goes to New Albany Schools, and she is different than the other kids in the sense that she is not afraid to be known as a Christian, and she doesn't cuss, and the other kids do sometimes, and they all know that she doesn't cuss, and they call, I'm not going to say her name, but we'll call her Susie, but they actually call her Holy Susie. And I think that's pretty amazing. And do the people around you know that you follow Jesus? And if they do, praise God for that, because you are living the way that Daniel did when he was your age. Well, Daniel, he knows what's before him. And he knows that humble courage is required of him. And so it says in verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, that this had become a law that nobody could pray to anybody or except to ask for Darius, it says he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. He does not change his practice. And he prays openly three times a day, facing Jerusalem with the windows wide open. This is really interesting to me. Because, well, every Monday we have an elder's Bible study where we look at the text that, you know, whoever's preaching is going to preach, and we study it for about an hour together. And it's very helpful. And we were talking about this Monday. Would it have been a lack of faithfulness if Daniel had decided to keep praying, but not to pray so that everyone could see it? I mean, think about that for a moment. Because, you know, even Jesus says, when you go to pray, pray in your closet secretly. Now, he was saying that to people who prayed openly so that other people would praise them for their religiosity, of course. But would it have been a breach of faithfulness for Daniel if he had changed his practice? If he had prayed apart from everyone seeing him? It's an interesting thing to think about, And I think it relates to all of us and our own Christian conscience, because we're all faced with certain pressures, and what do we do and what do we not do and where do we draw lines? Christians will come to different conclusions as the Lord leads us and guides us according to our conscience and according to His Word. So I'm not sure what the answer is to that question, but I do know that He was being faithful by continuing to pray and violating this new law that went into place. And so however you might answer that question of whether it would have been faithful to pray secretly, Daniel is not going to do that. He's an old geezer by now, and nobody's going to change. You know, you get set in your ways when you're in your 80s. He's not going to pray secretly and silently. He's going to pray in the same way that he has. And he prays in a very provocative way. This is different than his approach in Daniel chapter 1, where he's asking to have a different diet, and he's kind of negotiating and saying, let's try it for a couple weeks. No, here he is saying, I don't care what law you put in place. I am going to pray, not to you, Darius, because you are not a god. I am praying to the God of the universe. And, of course, it says that these men who got Darius to sign this law, they came and found Daniel making petition and plea. And then they came near and said before the king, King, did you sign an injunction? Did you sign this? And he says, I did. The thing stands fast. And then they answer and say, Daniel pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction that you have signed, but he makes his petition 3 times a day. What's interesting is that now Darius knows the trap into which he has fallen. And it says that he works the whole day to try to get it corrected. But again, we see that he's not like Nebuchadnezzar. He doesn't have unlimited power. He is actually under rule of law, and he can't figure out how to fix it. And then they come back to him at the end of the day, and they say, no, you need to follow the rules. And so we find that the king actually has great affection for Daniel. It says that he was much distressed. It says in verse 16, the king commanded Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And then the king says to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. So good luck with the lions. I hope God shows up, because I'm not willing to break this law and be under the condemnation of the people who I'm supposed to be in charge of. So good luck with the lions. But he really does mean it. He's actually very torn up over this, and we learn that because in verse 18 it says that the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. So he's broken up. And, you know, so I find that interesting that no diversions were brought to him. Like, I don't know, did they bring in the flat screen for Netflix if he couldn't sleep? I'm not sure, but there were no diversions brought that night because he was so torn up about Daniel being in the den of lions. And so for Daniel, the cost of being faithful to God was potentially as heavy as it gets. And he was prepared to pay the cost, no matter how heavy it was. Again, I want to go back to thinking about you being in, I have sympathy for you who struggle on a daily basis with how you should respond to the pressures of right think. And I really am insulated from it in a way that many of you are not. I mean, I work at a church, and I'm supposed to teach and believe the Word of God. You, however, many of you are in a different situation. When you stand for that which is right and true and good, there is a cost sometimes. And so it's important that we think these matters through. And that you, I just encourage you, like Daniel, to think about what are the things that I would be willing to do, and what are the lines that I would draw beyond which I simply would not go? It's an important thing to think about, and that is part of humble courage. In verses 19 through 28, we see, this is my final point, that God delivers and Daniel rises. God delivers, and Daniel rises in verses 19 through 28. There's this real anguish on the part of the king. It says, then in verse 19, at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And he came to where Daniel was, and he cried out in a tone of anguish, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And then Daniel says to the king, this is a good sign that he hears Daniel's voice. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. It's not promised to us when we take stands that we will have this result. And I actually think one of the best prayers in the book of Daniel and maybe in the Bible is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say before they are thrown into the fiery furnace. I love what they say. They say to King Nebuchadnezzar, King, we have no need to answer you. We will not worship this statue. God is able to deliver, but if not, we still will not bow down. And that's a great posture for us to take. Daniel is taken up out of the den of lions. There's not a scratch upon him. No harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And then, in verse 24, we see something that is quite disturbing. It says, the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. And then it says, they, their children, and their wives. Before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Very, very heavy statement there. This, on the one hand, is not that this is King Darius doing this. On the other hand, the lions' mouths were clearly not closed by an angel. And I think what we can learn from this centuries later is that there is judgment, and that judgment is real, and that those who think there is no judgment are mistaken. And in this case, in a broken world, the sins of the fathers are passed down to the wives and to the children in this instance. And sadly, in a broken world, we see the same thing happen in our day. We see all kinds of sins that the fathers commit, that the sons, that the children have to deal with. My encouragement to all of us is that we see this in light of what God has revealed in the coming of his Son, Jesus. Because there is a judgment that is warned of. And in the text, I want to come back to that, but I want to point out that in the text, after this happens and Darius sees Daniel delivered from the lion's den, he offers this amazing praise to the living God in verses 26 and 27. He says, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall never end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who saved Daniel from the power of the lions. And then on the very last verse of chapter 6, verse 28, it says that Daniel prospers during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And if you know the Old Testament, this is rather obscure, but Cyrus then is the one who is called of God to send the Jewish people back to Jerusalem, back to Israel. And so it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 23, this is a mandate from Cyrus. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me with all the kingdoms of the earth. And he's charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. And so that decree sends the Jews out of exile and back. We can assume that Daniel did not go back. He would have been an old man by then. And so Daniel lived nearly his entire life in exile. And he knew the promise that the people would go back, but he never experienced it himself. And that echoes the book of Hebrews, that living by faith and trusting that God is faithful, even if we never quite grasp hold of all of the promises in this life, that we will experience peace and mercy and that things will go well. We know that that promise is not for us who live in a broken world. It is a promise that we will receive fully when we stand before Him. Amen. And I want to point back to this great story, one of the most famous stories in all the Bible, Daniel in the den of lions. What does it actually point towards? Well, centuries later, a man would come who was prophesied about as the one who would remove the sins of all who trusted in him. This Messiah would come, and he would live a blameless life before God. And that is exactly what he does. And yet, in spite of his blamelessness, in spite of his faith in God the Father, he was thrown into the den of death. His body was not spared the claws and the gnashing of the scourging and the beating. He was broken to a bloody pulp. And he went through the jaws of death. And there was a stone closed over his tomb. But 3 days later, he conquered the jaws of death. He rose victoriously. And he became the one through whom every single one of us can avoid that terrible judgment that the people who opposed Daniel and their wives and their children experienced. Amen. Brothers and sisters, there is a judgment coming. We will all stand before the living God, and none of us will be able to stand before him apart from trusting in his Son Jesus. That blameless one who subjected himself to the tomb, to being in the tomb, to being subjected to the jaws of death, and who then conquered death on our behalf. Daniel in the den of lions points to Jesus, who went to his death on our behalf, who rose again victoriously, and who opens his hands to all of us, that we might trust in him and be forgiven and be cleared of the wrath of God, so that we might live before him humbly and courageously, honoring him no matter what the cost. Till we, if the Lord gives us that many years, in our 80s or beyond, are still walking with him, still obeying him, still serving him, and still loving the people around us. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the blameless one who goes before us in death, who went to that bloody, shameful cross, and who died upon it, and whose body was shut into the tomb with a stone rolled over the mouth of that tomb. We thank you that 3 days later, Jesus conquered death, rose victoriously, that he offers salvation and forgiveness to all who would come to him. Lord, I pray for anyone who's on the live stream, anyone who's in this room, who does not know you, Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that they would know and believe in their hearts that you, Jesus, are the only one who can rescue from sin. You are the only one who keeps us from the wrath of God to come against all sin and all sinners. Jesus, you offer us your love and your payment of sins on the cross. I pray that anyone who is listening would trust in you right now and would say to you, Jesus, I know that I'm lost. I know that I am a sinner who deserves judgment and wrath. And yet, I also know that Jesus, you came and lived a perfect life and died a terrible death. And the stone was removed and you walked out. You conquered death. And I trust you, Jesus. And here and now, I choose to walk with you and to obey you. Not perfectly, and I will be sinning for the rest of my days, but I want to increasingly become more like you, Jesus. Please, be not just my Savior, but my Lord. And I pray that everyone, anyone who prayed this prayer, that they would be born again, Father God. You would fill them with your Holy Spirit, that they might trust you and love you all the days of their lives. Father, I pray for those who are young, who are in this room, who are in school. I pray that they would become faithful Christian men, women, by being faithful Christian young men, young women right now. I pray that you would encourage them. I pray that we would all trust in you. And now, Lord, hear us as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us.